Book of Acts, chapter 19. It's kind of a dangerous thing for a preacher to really get into the Word of God and study it because there's so much that a preacher particularly sees, because being a preacher or a teacher of the Word, your mind is looking for things a little bit differently, and you see them in a context of how wonderful it would be to share this with somebody else, that sort of thing. And in studying the Scriptures on one's own, when God is teaching a person, when things are opening up to a person, you just see so much that you say to yourself, "My, how can I cover this in an hour, hour and a half, 2 or 3 hours? How do I structure this over the next several weeks to cover all that I've just seen and learned in this past several hours?" And so it's necessary to refine, define what's to be covered, and hopefully entrusting that the Spirit of God will help make that direction and oversee the direction in which our study would go this day. We've looked at Acts chapter 19 before. Let us read verses 1 through 7. Would you stand with me as we read God's Word? It was the practice in the early church for them to read any letters received from the apostles, that they're to be read in the churches. And that's a good practice. So by that means they heard the Word of God afresh. Let us read out loud together verses 1 through 7. "And it came about that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper country, came to Ephesus and found some disciples. And he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' And they said to him, 'No, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit.' And he said, 'Into what then were you baptized?' And they said, 'Into John's baptism.' And Paul said, 'John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is, in Jesus.' And when they heard this,
they were baptized
in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying, and there were in all about 12 men." Amen. You may be seated. We have, in our time and in our culture, we would have churches categorized as Pentecostal churches. We have churches categorized as non-Pentecostal churches. We have churches categorized as charismatic churches. In Paul's time, there was only one church, a Pentecostal church. But in our culture, and in the ideas that float around, and various of you have long-term acquaintance with church ideas and theological ideas and ideas about the Holy Spirit, that you've been branded. Ideas have branded you with certain ideas, some of which you believe and hold to as what you believe about the Holy Spirit, the church and the Holy Spirit, receiving the Holy Spirit, what that means. And these 12 men in Ephesus that Paul met, he had the great advantage of having no background. They had the great advantage of having no accepted impressions about the Holy Spirit, a doctrine of the Holy Spirit, the practice of the Holy Spirit. Zip. That's a great advantage to them. Because Paul could start from scratch. He didn't have to clean out the clutter. He didn't have to overcome the preconceptions. He didn't have to overcome any prejudices. He didn't have to blend these 12 people together who might have different ideas about the Holy Spirit until they came into an agreement about his teaching to them regarding it. They started from zero, and that was a great blessing to them. But Paul approached the church of God, the church is a Pentecostal church. But in our culture, that means something that influences you and colors your thinking when I say to Paul, the Church of God is a Pentecostal church. You have images flashing right through your mind right now, if you think about it, right? Some of your thoughts are emotionalism. Some of your thoughts are hysteria. Some of your thoughts may be speaking in tongues. That's a Pentecostal church. Some of your thoughts may be shaking and rattling and rolling. And that's a Pentecostal church, or that's a Pentecostal experience. Some of you might think, well, you know, being a Pentecostal church is one where people fall down because the Spirit falls upon them. Maybe people will glow if the Holy Spirit's upon them, or they'll get frozen on the ground for hours because the Holy Spirit's upon them. And that's what it means to be Pentecostal. That is, that you can't be Pentecostal without those things. That there are these manifestations, that there's the events, that there's the occurrences, that's what it means to be Pentecostal. Well, these 12 men had no previous conception. So they did not look ahead when he said, did you receive the Spirit when you believed, and have some idea of what that would mean if they did receive the Spirit. And none of them could say, no, we didn't receive the Spirit because we refused to speak in tongues. None of them could say, we didn't receive the Spirit because we refused to fall down and make silly noises or fall out or fall under or be slain. We just don't believe in that sort of thing, so we didn't receive the Spirit. It is to our advantage to look at the Word of God, rightly divide the Word of God, that we may properly understand what it means that the Church of God is a Pentecostal church. Because the very first union of people into the body of Christ and into the head was on Pentecost Sunday. And they received the promise of the Spirit on Pentecost Sunday. And that was the initiation, the entry into the new covenant. That was the first time the Holy Spirit was poured out upon believers in Jesus. And subsequent to that, believers in Jesus have received the Holy Spirit and have been incorporated into the same church, the same body. There's only one Holy Spirit. There is only one Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit is active throughout the world in different ways, we are assured there is only one Holy Spirit. Thus, we are able to conclude he does not contradict himself. He just doesn't contradict himself. And what he is after is universally the same throughout the world and in individuals. He comes by the same means. He works towards the same end in all believers. That is why the unity of the Spirit is so important. Because there is but one Holy Spirit, and he works in unison with the purposes of God. And so all those who were under his influence are working under his influence and are aiming at the same thing. He is the Holy Spirit. He's not merely the Spirit. He's referred to in the Scripture as the Spirit. But he is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. He is referred to in various different ways. It's one Spirit. By one Spirit have we all been baptized into one body. If anybody is in the body of Christ, he has been baptized into that body by the same Spirit. Doesn't matter what gender, doesn't matter what ethnic group, doesn't matter what country, doesn't matter what church. If somebody has been baptized into the body of Christ, he has been baptized into that body by the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit. Only one Holy Spirit. And I'm going to be talking on some very preliminary levels, but crucial levels this morning. Really, you might say, come on, Dennis, get to the meat. Well, this is meat. It's meat because being specific and talking on in simplicity, it's meat because the simplicity and the directness and the narrowness in which I will talk helps you nail down what the Scriptures clearly show to be true, and you can let the other stuff sit on the side as we build an understanding of the Holy Spirit, and based upon a proper understanding of the Holy Spirit, we can have our faith properly grounded so that we will not be afraid of the Holy Spirit. We will be knowledgeable of the Holy Spirit. We will be able to commune with the Holy Spirit. We will know if we're under the Holy Spirit's influence. On and on the implications are. The Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit. Very important. Not an unholy spirit. Nobody under the influence of the Holy Spirit would be immoral, unclean, impure in thought, word, or deed. Because the Holy Spirit's not impure or unclean in thought, word, or deed. And Paul clearly promises that to us, that if we walk according to the Spirit, we shall not fulfill the desires of the flesh. That if we mind the things of the Spirit, we shall not fulfill the desires of the flesh, and we shall not die but live. He is the Holy Spirit. He's the Holy Spirit of God. He brings the influence of holiness into the world. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit, Paul says. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Some think if they had the Holy Spirit that they would believe or trust God. Some think that if they pray for the Spirit, He will be given to them so that they may be holy, that they may obey God. Some say to themselves, if He would just give me His Spirit, I would submit to God and walk in obedience to Him. This is often a catch-22 that people get themselves into, thinking that their walk in disobedience and their walk in unbelief is because God won't give him His Spirit. If God would just give me His Spirit, it would overcome my unbelief and my disobedience, and I would walk in faith and I would walk in obedience. But it is just the other way around. He gives His Holy Spirit to those who obey Him. He gives His Holy Spirit to those who believe God. So the Holy Spirit is not given to remedy unbelief and disobedience. It is given to those who believe and obey. Paul says to these 12, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? He didn't say, did you believe when you received the Holy Spirit? He did not say, when you received the Holy Spirit, did that result in you believing? Did you find yourself believing God when you received the Holy Spirit? No, he says to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed God? And that's the order. For a person without the evidence that they have the Spirit of God dwelling within them, for a person who has not the evidence that they have received the Holy Spirit, the answer is to look to the issue of believing. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? These people were ignorant of some doctrinal matters. They were ignorant of some truths. They had not heard that there is this Holy Spirit, that there is a... We have not even heard that whether there is a Holy Spirit. Now, that is true of every person at some point in time. At some point in time, a person hears that there is a Holy Spirit. might be very young as a child in your home. And from their recollection, they've always heard that there's a Holy Spirit. But at some point, as a young child, they heard that there is a Holy Spirit. May not have understood what that means. May not have understood how one is to receive the Holy Spirit. But at some point, they hear about the Holy Spirit. These 12, which we might call Johnites, were baptized into the baptism of John, the baptism of repentance. They were baptized into John's baptism. And they had not heard that there was a Holy Spirit. Now, there was this kind of movie made during the 60s and 70s. Every movie had almost had a chase scene. And that was a big excitement. So you could have the greatest chase scenes. And we have an expression that when we're talking about something and you're going through some details and stuff, somebody will say, well, you can just get to the chase. Let's get past all of the introductory, preliminary story stuff. Let's get to the exciting stuff. Well, that's what Paul is doing. Paul is going right to the chase, if you will. He's going right to the thing that is most important for him to know as an apostle. Did they receive the Holy Spirit when they believed? That question is at the heart of Paul's concern. And it will tell him volumes of things about them, depending on their answer. Getting right to the quick, right to the chase, right to the heart, right to the meat, whatever you want to say it. It is central to Paul, so that when he wrote to the churches in Galatia, where he had ministered to them and brought them the gospel, and they had received the Holy Spirit, and then Judaizers, that is, angry Jews who came in to these Jews who had turned to believe that Jesus was Christ, the Messiah, along with some Gentiles. These angry Jews came to destroy that work so that these people would not be believers in a false Messiah, would not be idolaters believing in that Jesus is God. And they tried to destroy the work that Paul established in these various regions of Galatia. And their influence upon these believers who had received the Spirit was drawing them away from their fellowship with God, their blessedness in God, and was drawing them back into the flesh and back into sin. And Paul is extremely concerned about the direction that they're going because of the influence of these angry Jews. We call them Judaizers. Galatians chapter 3, Paul writes to them with this concern, and he says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you." Let that sink in. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? I want to know one thing, he said. You received the Spirit how? Did you receive it by works of the law or by hearing with faith? That is Paul's approach with these 12. He wants to find out if they received the Spirit when they believed, and if not, he wants to present to them what to believe that they may, with hearing with faith, receive the Spirit. This is Paul's MO. This is Paul's method. This is Paul's way. This is Paul's message. This is Paul's ministry. This is what he wants to, above everything else, he wants to know from them. How did you receive the Spirit? Was it by works of the law, which these Judaizers were trying to influence them back into doing in order to have a standing with God? Or did you receive the Spirit through the hearing, what you heard, with faith? Now, they know the answer to that. Paul knows the answer to that, and they know the answer to that. And the answer to that is the same universally. People receive the Holy Spirit through the hearing with faith. That what they hear, they believe it. And as a result, they receive the Holy Spirit. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Paul is basically asking, what is it that you have believed? Have you believed it with faith? And have you received the Holy Spirit when you believed what you heard? This is what he's getting at. From that, he'll find out if they received the Holy Spirit. He'll find out what they've heard. He'll find out if they believed what they heard. He'll find out if what they heard is true. He'll find out if they may have heard something but only understood it and agreed with it but didn't believe it. Paul is right at the heart of discerning what state these 12 are in. Did you receive? This is really good. Did you receive? This is going to be helpful. Did you receive? This is important, and this is really good. It was really good to me. I hope it's really good to you. To receive has the idea, is the idea of being a receiver. And that's, you know, pretty simple, right? Of being a receiver. Now, let's consider some examples, like a radio or television. You have a television receiver. You have a radio receiver. You don't have a television sender, and you don't have a television sender, a radio sender. You have a television receiver. You receive signals that are sent out by the station. You have a mechanism whereby you receive those signals. It processes them so you can see pictures on the screen. And you could go home and say, look, we receive the news. Right? You don't go home and somehow send out something to go and grab the news from someplace else and bring it back to you. That's internet stuff. But a receiver is a receptacle to that which is already sent out by some other source. The receiver is not the source of the receiving. Like a mailbox. Did you receive some mail today? I don't know. Let me go look in the mailbox. You open the mailbox. There's where mail is received by you. That's where it is put by the delivery person. So you call them and say, did you receive the mail today? You go, let me go look in the mailbox. You look in there. No, I didn't receive it today. Why didn't you receive it? Because they didn't deliver it. I told you this is simple. It's on a real simple level, but it's really important. You cannot receive anything that has not been sent to you. Can you? And in receiving something, you don't send it, do you? In receiving something, you don't go get it, do you? When you receive something, somebody else sends it to you, delivers it to you, and you receive it. It's deposited in your mailbox. It's put into your television. To be a receiver or to receive something is to be the object of a gift or a giver's action. A receiver is not at the receiving time a giver. He's a receiver. To receive has no idea of taking, seizing, grabbing. Okay? No idea. Grabbing, seizing, going after. And I believe that in many minds, under various influences, the way things have said over the years, and some of you have a lot of contact over the years with various ways of saying things, that when you hear, you know, when you hear the idea of receiving from the Lord, I think in that is the idea of I've got to get an energizing towards God and reach out and grab from Him what He has on His shelf and is waiting there for me. And I'm going to receive from the Lord by just get up there and grab it. But that's not receiving at all. That's taking. That's seizing. That's going and getting. But that's not receiving. In that picture, there's no giving involved. It's all done by the taker, the receiver, in that picture. So that person, in that view, is in total control. Thinks of what he'd like to have from God, finds a promise that says God has it for him. He goes, or she goes and grabs it off the shelf and brings it back to him or herself and says, I have it. How did you receive that? Well, I just claimed it and took it in Jesus' name. No, that's not receiving. God had nothing to do in that process I just described other than say he had something. But he took no action to give it to you. It was all that person's action. And that's not what the New Testament, that's not what the gospel portrays to receive from God. It may be ideas that you've heard, but that's not what the Bible portrays as to receive from God. To climb up to heaven, grab it off the shelf, bring it back down to earth, and have it. That's important. Somebody calls and you pick up the phone and say, will you accept a collect call from Dennis Carroll in Maui? You say, of course. You say, yes. Accept, receive are the same ideas. Accept, receive is the same ideas. I'll give you maybe a little bit more vivid illustration. In football, they have this person or this position called the receiver. His job is to receive. Got it? Pretty easy. Called the receiver. And his job, one of 11, is to get on the line and do the scenario and do the pattern or whatever. And his job is to run out there and dodge other people and get away from them so that the ball can be thrown to him and he can receive it. That's his job. Get out there where he's supposed to be and receive it. Not throw it. Not run back to the quarterback and grab it out of his hands and run down the field. His job is to be down the field to receive what somebody else is going to deliver. Okay? Now, sometimes a receiver, every play, he's going to run down the field. He's going to run across the field. He's going to run down the field. He's going to take up somebody else's time on the other side. And it may be out of 50 plays in the game, he may only receive the ball 5, 6, 7 times. But each time he's sent down the field to carry out the job of a receiver. And it may be that he knows that his number was not called. It may be that it is already said in the huddle, I'm going to give the ball to so-and-so and he's going to run with it. And the receiver gets out there anyway. And he runs down the field to fulfill his duty so that it looks like he's a receiver and that they'll go after him. So every time he runs down the field, even though the ball is handed off to somebody else, he does not receive anything. Does he? But when the ball is thrown, when it is said, whatever they say in the huddle, and it's going to go to Rice and down the long field, and so Rice gets out there just like every other time, but he takes off like he does, and just that and the other, and he gets out in the open, and he looks up where he's supposed to be. He looks up where he's supposed to be. Here comes the ball. And he receives it. And he runs into the end zone. Everybody cheers. And he's the greatest receiver there is in football right now. In terms of numbers of touchdowns, etc. He receives better than anybody else. Because he goes where he's supposed to go. Looks up. And if the quarterback is doing his job, there's a ball for him to catch and receive. And his job is to receive. Not to throw it. Not to block. His job is to be where he's supposed to be, look for what's supposed to be there, and receive it. Now, I'm telling you, this can be a very relaxing truth. The mind and soul can relax with this truth. It's God's job to deliver the promises. We are receivers of the gift of the Holy Spirit. We are not the givers of the gift of the Holy Spirit. We are put in the position of being receivers. Did you receive? Did you receive the Holy Spirit? I find that very relaxing to my mind. I find that neutralizing any tension that I'm supposed to go and get what I'm supposed to receive. As Gordon Olson would say, a very relaxing faith. A very relaxed mind in trusting God. And he says it better than I said it, but he talks about that. And it was very relaxing to my mind and heart when I began to realize the significance of receiving. Because I've been, in my history, under influences of people who have said and talked in terms of receiving as you go and get it and you grab it and you bring it to yourself so you have it. And therefore, you've received what God has. That's not the truth of the matter. We are to receive the Holy Spirit. To receive the Holy Spirit implies that somebody else is going to give the Holy Spirit. Not us. We're not going to give ourselves the Holy Spirit. We don't give ourselves the Holy Spirit. We receive the Holy Spirit. God is the giver. Key verse. You can take note of it and we'll read it. John chapter 7. John chapter 7. This is such a key revelation in the Scriptures. John chapter 7. John chapter 7, beginning on verse 37. This is such a key passage. The Holy Spirit, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and receiving the Holy Spirit cannot properly be understood without factoring in this passage. John 7:37. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, imagine Jesus is in the temple and he cries out, "If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." Pictures. Rivers of living waters to upon those who are thirsty. That's the picture. Now, the Old Testament was filled with pictures. And one of the main pictures of the Holy Spirit being poured out is rain and river and water. And the sinful heart is the dry and thirsty land. And the soul that is thirsty needs the Holy Spirit to be poured out upon him. And to make that perfectly clear, John inserts this next statement. But this he spoke of the Spirit, referring to the living water, to receive the his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. He spoke this of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. John tells us that those who believed in him were to receive the Spirit. Those who believed in him were to receive. It was going to be coming. It was going to be given, because he says, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. You cannot receive the Holy Spirit if he is not given. You cannot receive anything if somebody has not given it to you. To be a receiver of anything means there must be a giver somewhere. So those who were going to believe in him were to receive this rivers of living water. But the Spirit was not yet given, so that they could not receive that Holy Spirit then. That's what John is telling us. Those who were believing in him were going to receive the Spirit when he is given. But he's not going to be given until after Jesus is glorified. So those who were believing in him at that moment would not be able to receive the Holy Spirit, because God hadn't given him yet. Does that make sense? They couldn't grab a hold of Jesus and, Jesus, give us your Holy Spirit. Lay your hand upon us, Jesus, and pray that we'll have the Holy Spirit like you do. The Holy Spirit wasn't given until Jesus is glorified. So nobody could receive the Holy Spirit then. Nobody. Because God wasn't giving his Holy Spirit yet. Oh, there was these great and precious promises in the Old Testament. I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Old men will dream dreams. Young men will see visions. I'm going to pour my Spirit upon all flesh. Why, when you're in the new covenant, I'll take the heart of stone out of you. I'll put my Spirit within you and put a heart of flesh within you. Write my law upon your heart. But not yet, because the Holy Spirit's not yet given. So you can't receive him until he's given. Got that nailed down? You can't receive unless it's given. Peter said on the day of Pentecost, if you will repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We receive gifts because somebody is giving. John chapter 3. Just an interesting statement, but it's establishing what everybody would, what we know, what we're talking about this morning. John chapter 3, verse 27 reads, John answered, John the Baptist speaking, John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven. Unless heaven has given a man something, he cannot receive it. That's another way to state it. True? Solid? Concrete? Clear? Unless heaven has given you something, you cannot receive it. You're not in control. I'm not in control. I cannot delay, fiddle around, live in sin, live in unbelief, thinking. When the time is right, when I'm ready, I will go and get the Holy Spirit and be a Christian. We are not in control of what is available for us to receive. We cannot receive anything that heaven does not give. There are numerous examples in the scriptures that you could go to fill in and pull up your understanding that to receive implies a necessity of a giver, of a gift. Receivers do not go and take. They receive. And it's dependent upon the giver to give in order for you to receive. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Nobody can receive eternal life from heaven unless heaven gives eternal life. We are utterly dependent upon the giving heart and action of God to receive anything. That is why you must come to know if God has promised to give you anything. For if you do not know it, you cannot receive it. To be ignorant of the promises of God is to be ignorant of what you can receive from God. Promises of God reveal all the gifts that He has to give that people may receive. So to correctly respond to Paul, for Paul to be talking this way, he says, did you receive the Spirit when you believed? That's so relaxing to my mind. It's so marvelous. That's a truth that you could just chew on and get into and develop and relax in and realize. God's gifts are given, and what we are receivers. We are not to climb up into heaven to bring God down from heaven. We're not to go down into Sheol and bring Christ up from the dead. Our job is to believe, and we will receive. Marvelous. To not receive, the problem is believing. Did you receive when you believed? You didn't receive, then you didn't believe. You didn't know, well, then you can't not have believed. Let me inform you of what has been given so that you may believe it and receive it. That's Paul's approach. Did you believe? Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? That's the mechanism. He did not say, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you sought the Holy Spirit? Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you tarried for weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks? Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you stayed up all night fasting and praying to receive the Holy Spirit? Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? When you believed. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Many examples in scriptures to help illumine what an examples of receiving. You know, a blind man comes and says, what would you have me do to you? He says, I'd like to receive my sight. I need a gift of sight. I need to receive my sight. And I come to you to give it to me. I'm depending upon you to give me what I don't have, my sight. I come to you because I believe you can give it to me. Person to person. Just many examples. Peter, when he talked to the man at the Gate Beautiful, and he looked at him and he gazed upon him and he says, "Silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have, I give to you." He grabbed him by the hand. And it says that his legs received strength. That means that God was giving his legs strength because he received strength. He didn't strengthen his legs. He received strength. Beautiful picture. It helps to realize that our position, our part of the transaction is receivers. It's wonderful. And this is true in regards to all the gifts that God has for people. We are receivers. We are not the givers. One more scripture regarding giving and receiving. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Beginning with verse 5, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who gives wisdom, gives to all." Generously and without reproach. God is the giver of wisdom, and he does it generously, without reproaching the person, and the wisdom will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, let him ask believing, without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man who doubts expect he will receive anything from the Lord, even though the Lord is willing to give generously. What prevents receiving what God gives? Doubt. What prevents that old ball from coming down right there, out there where you're supposed to be to receive? Doubting. Doubting it's going to be there. So you just keep your eyes this way. Doubting that guy intends to do what he said, and that's throw it to you. If I use the illustration of the football again. Somewhere there's doubt that God is really going to give what he says he will give. He says he'll give it generously. He says he'll give it without reproach. And it will be given to him unless he doubts. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? God promises to give wisdom, and it will be given to him. But don't let the man who asks for wisdom think he will receive if he doubts. Isn't that informative? We're not to go and grab things because we can't. It is all the things that come from God are gifts because we have forfeited any right to get anything from him by our sin. So it's all by grace. It's all gift. And he has these marvelous gifts, including wisdom, that it will be given to people. But one of the necessary conditions is that they believe without doubting. And it will be given to him. So Paul is asking these 12 men that he's met, Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Because he knows that to receive, you must believe. And he wants to find out if the believing and the receiving are both there. He's right to the core of things. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. He's talking about believing. He's talking about receiving. That's it in a nutshell. Believing, the Holy Spirit, and receiving. This is just the core of his whole ministry. This is the core of the gospel. This is the core of having a relationship with God. Those who would believe in him, John explains to us, those who did believe in him were to receive the Holy Spirit. Let me clarify a few things for you. Let's turn to a couple pages to first chapter of Acts. I'm going over this to clarify to us and simplify to us and try to get the cobwebs out. The illustration is told of a person who was praying at the altar and somebody was praying with him, as is a custom in many churches. I think it's a good custom. It would be good if it was our custom, if our hearts were into it. It's to spend time around the altar after services praying unto the Lord, seeking his face and praying with one another. People do that. That's something to develop and learn how to do properly. The story is told of a person who was praying, "Oh Lord, you know, I've got so many cobwebs out in my life. Clean the cobwebs out of my life." The person that was praying for him heard them praying that and said, "Lord, kill that spider." And get to the source. "Lord, I have so many questions about the Holy Spirit." Well, kill those distracting voices. Get right to the Scriptures. Get right to the Word of God. Set aside the book by this and book by that 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 and book by that. Get into the Scriptures and get to the core and find out what is essentially taught there, and not the peripherals. So here's what I want to clarify for us as we progress. Paul asked him, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" Now, I want you to note, as we go through a couple of references here, that to receive the Holy Spirit is referred to in several different ways, so that you'll understand it's referring to all the same thing. Okay? First chapter of Acts. "And gathering," verse 4, "and gathering them together, he," Jesus, "commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised." It's called the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit. Okay? If you hear about the promise of the Father, he's referring to the gift of the Holy Spirit. "Which," Jesus said, "you heard of from me, for John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Baptized with the Holy Spirit is the same as to receive the Holy Spirit. So Paul, when he said, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" he was saying, "Were you baptized with the Holy Spirit when you believed?" Referring to the same event. Now look at verse 8. "But you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you." Is he referring to the same event as the promise of the Father or being baptized with the Holy Spirit? He's not talking about a different experience of the Holy Spirit. He's not saying, verse 5, "You shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit, and oh, by the way, stay in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit has come upon you." It's the same thing. It's a phraseology indicating the same thing. Receiving the Holy Spirit. You know, we're not to start different denominations and say, we are the Holy Spirit baptized people. No, we are the Holy Spirit come upon you people. We have the experience of the Holy Spirit coming upon us, but they're baptized with the Holy Spirit. There's no distinctions. There's just different phraseology. Really important. Turn over to chapter 2. Verse 4. And the Holy Spirit has now come. In other words, they were baptized with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit had come upon them. The promise of the Father was fulfilled. Those three phrases we looked at in the first chapter. Now in chapter 2, when it's all fulfilled, it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Another phraseology for the same event. That when the Holy Spirit came upon them, when the promise of the Father was fulfilled in them, when they were baptized with the Holy Spirit, they were also filled with the Holy Spirit. It's just another phraseology. A complementary way of describing the fulfillment of that gift, the giving of that gift, and the receiving of the Holy Spirit. Peter, in addressing those who inquired, what does this mean, quotes from Joel, verse 17 of chapter 2, and says, speaking as an indication of what this means, says, and it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my Spirit upon all mankind. So he says, another phraseology, what you see in here is God pouring forth of His Spirit. So baptized with the Holy Spirit coming upon you, being filled with the Spirit, is the same thing as God pouring forth His Spirit upon people. You see that? Same event. Just different phraseology. There's not different spirits, and there's not different events, and there's not different experiences, one different from the other. It's just different phraseology. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 8. Now this is in Samaria. And Philip goes and preaches in Samaria, preaches the gospel. People receive and believe the gospel and are baptized in water in the name of Jesus. And then Peter and John are sent for, the apostles are sent for from Jerusalem to come down. And it says, Now when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they received the word. They didn't go grab it. It was brought to them and they received it. They took it. Accepted it. See? Isn't that neat? They sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Phraseology that was used by Jesus in John's explanation. That those who believed in Him would receive. Same phraseology as Paul to the 12. Did you receive the Holy Spirit? Okay, same phraseology about the different phraseology about the experience of the day of Pentecost. Promise of the Father. Holy Spirit coming upon them, baptized with the Holy Spirit being poured out, or they receive the Holy Spirit. Now look at this next. For He had not fallen upon any of them. Another phraseology for the describing, indicating the same, that He's called upon as falling upon people. It just means they were baptized in the Spirit. It just means that the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them. He fell upon them. What a picture. Fell upon them. I like that. He had not yet fallen upon them. Verse 18. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed, another description of them being baptized with the Spirit falling upon them, etc. Okay? Mark these in your Bible. This is good. Chapter 10 of Acts. This is the house of Cornelius. We'll pick up at verse 44, chapter 10 of Acts. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. The other day of Pentecost, it says, and suddenly, well, this is what happened there again at Cornelius. It just, boom, just fell upon him. Like a big boulder would fall upon people. That's the idea. Boom, he just fell upon him. Wow. Interesting picture. That's just describing the same thing that we talked about in the first and second chapters of the book of Acts. This is the baptism of the Spirit. This is the pouring out of the Spirit. Holy Spirit fell upon them. Verse 45, and all the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon the Gentiles also. Poured out. Like Joel prophesied and Peter quoted. Same event. Verse 47, surely no one can refuse water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit. Same event. So, we can see that they referred to that fulfillment of the promise of the Father with different vocabulary. But it's all the same thing. So nobody can say, well, I received the Spirit, but I haven't been baptized in the Spirit. Well, the Holy Spirit fell upon me one evening while I was praying and I was slain on the Spirit, but I haven't been baptized in the Spirit. He just fell upon me. Or I received Him, but I've not been baptized in Him. Or He's been poured out upon me, but I haven't been baptized in the Spirit. This is all the different phraseology for one thing, the fulfillment of the promise of the Father. Look at verse 1 of chapter 11, right, where you're there. Now the apostles and the brethren who throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the Word of God. This is the report that went back to the brethren throughout Judea. Not that the Gentiles had received the Holy Spirit, but that they'd received the Word of God. Because that's what the Gentiles did. They received the Word of God, and God poured out His Spirit upon them. And they also received His Spirit. But the most important thing is that they had received the Word, because it's believing the Word of God that brings about God giving His Spirit. That's where you start. You don't start with seeking to receive the Spirit. You start with believing the Word of God. And that's what happened here. The house of Cornelius, his servants, his families were hearing the Word of God preached by Peter. And before he got done, as they were listening and believing, they were receiving the Word, and God gave His Holy Spirit to those who were believing the Word of God. And that's how it's done. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? He did not say, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you received the Holy Spirit? Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed the Word of God? The giving of the gift of the Holy Spirit by God is to those who believe the Word of God. That's where you start. That's the door. And that's where you stay. And when I say that's where you stay, I mean you don't believe the Word of God and He gives you His Holy Spirit and you receive the Holy Spirit. And then you stop believing the Word of God because now you have the Holy Spirit. Well, I have the Holy Spirit. So, thank you very much. I have the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit and I are going to go on our merry way doing signs and wonders and ministry and et cetera. And I'm going to commune with the Holy Spirit because I have the Holy Spirit. You are given the Holy Spirit when you believe the gospel and you continue to be given the Holy Spirit as long as you abide in believing the gospel. And if you stop believing the gospel, God will stop giving you His Spirit. Because, let not any man think he shall receive anything from God if he doubts. Right? includes the Holy Spirit. So to maintain the Holy Spirit's presence, to maintain receiving Him, is by means of maintaining a believing of the Word of God. You continue to trust in the Word of God, you'll continue to be a recipient of the Holy Spirit. It's that kind of living relationship. It's an ongoing relationship. You continue to be faithful to your spouse. Your spouse will continue to receive you home. If I may use it, try to use it as an illustration to try to give you the sense of what it means. It's a relationship. But you don't go right for the Holy Spirit. He's a gift to those who believe. That the Holy Spirit was going to be given to those who believe. That's what Paul is after. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? We didn't know there was a Holy Spirit. Well, then let's talk about what you believed. Let's look into what you believed, because that's the secret of receiving the Holy Spirit. It's knowing what it is that you believed, if it's the truth, and then believing it is how God gives you. It's the instrumentality. It is the conditions under which God gives the gift of the Holy Spirit. See, God didn't give them the gift of the Holy Spirit being baptized into John's baptism and baptism of repentance, because He is the gift of Christ. He is the gift of the Son. He is the promise of the Father through the Son. And if He was given to those who were baptized in John's baptism, then John would be glorified and raised up as the one through whom the Holy Spirit was given. But Jesus promised to send the Holy Spirit, and it's through Him that the Holy Spirit comes. So there must be a knowledge of Jesus. In order to believe in Jesus, and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit will be given by the Father to those who believe in Jesus. And then Jesus is glorified by those who receive the Spirit through Jesus. And Jesus is given the praise, because it is through Jesus we are given the Holy Spirit. So Paul wants to know, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? We didn't know there was a Holy Spirit. Well, then let's find out what you believed. And then, to what were you baptized, you believers? What is it you were baptized into? Well, we were baptized into John's baptism. We made this discipleship commitment, and we're baptized into John's baptism, meaning we're following what John said we are to do. We were committed to do that, and we've been doing that. Okay. Paul is now informed. John baptized, and Paul begins to instruct them of what they did know and what their baptism was about, and then he'll instruct them about being baptized into the name of Jesus. Not being baptized into Jesus, because the Spirit does that. That's why he wanted them to receive the Spirit, so they would be in Jesus. They would be in the body of Christ. Right now, being baptized into John's baptism, they were in a state of looking for the Messiah. John's baptism was preparation to receive the Messiah. John's testimony indicated who the Messiah is. His baptism was preparation for people to prepare themselves for the way of the Lord. But his testimony, he said, there He is, the Lamb of God. And two of his disciples, John's disciples, said, well, I think we'll follow Him. He said, well, go. I have to decrease. He must increase. And two of His own disciples left and followed Jesus. You see? So John's testimony pointed out who the Messiah is that his baptism prepared the people for. So these people were in a state of preparation for the Messiah, but they didn't know who the Messiah was. So they were in preparation and anticipating and waiting for the Messiah to come. But you can't receive the Holy Spirit in anticipation of a Messiah that you don't know who He is and what His name is.
That's why the Holy Spirit was not poured out in the Old Testament, because it's going to be coming through the Messiah. So he wanted to know if they knew who the Messiah was. Now he's going to tell them. He's going to advance them from the anticipation and preparation for the Messiah to know who the Messiah is, so that they may believe in him. Because those who believe in him are to be given the gift of the Holy Spirit. Wow, this is good. Good to me. It's good to me. Relaxes my mind. It just removes some of those little cobwebs, I guess, that I didn't realize were there. That to receive from God is not to go up to his throne and grab from him to bring it to myself. It is to be believing the message regarding his Son, and he will give us his Son. And when he gives, we will have received. We receive because he gives, not because we take. That's marvelous. Because that throws us upon having to trust him to give. See? We have to walk in continual trust that he will continue to give his gifts to us. So we are in a perpetual dependence and trust that we may have what he has to give. Father, we bless your name. We thank you that you are the great giver, that you are the asserter, the aggressor, the mover, the seeker. Thank you that you came to seek and save those who were lost, that you might give them eternal life, that they may receive. I thank you for the great gift of your Holy Spirit. Jesus said that he had to go away, but that he would come again to us, and he has come in and through the Holy Spirit's indwelling. Thank you that this is a marvelous gift. It has no price that we can pay. It is a gift of grace. It is a gift of promise. It is a gift of need. But it is a gift from your hand, and we receive only after you have given. But you will give to everyone who believes. There is no partiality with you. You are not a man that you should lie. And you will give your gifts to all who will believe. We must believe without doubting, or we should not expect to receive. Lord, you will give your gifts to everyone who believes. Lord, I'm challenged by these truths. I'm challenged to see these in this light. I am blessed to know that I am to be a receiver. I do not have to climb up and get from you. You are so anxious and willing to give. I am to be the receiver. And I receive, as I believe, the revelation of yourself and your Son. I pray that your Spirit, as he has been teaching us, will continue to do so. That we shall see you are the giver, we are not the taker, but we are the receiver of all good things that come from heaven. And that if heaven does not give, we cannot receive. So, Lord, we are challenged to know and believe what heaven will give, and to believe it, that we may be receivers of what you have. Lord, we would be your Pentecostal church. We would be part of the universal church that is a Pentecostal church. We would be part of your body, which is baptized with, has had the Holy Spirit fall upon us. He has been poured out upon us. we have drunk of the one Spirit, we would be part of that church that came into its fullness from Pentecost on. Pray that you would clear out the cobwebs, the intervening thoughts, the long-held prejudices or notions about being baptized in the Spirit, about receiving the Spirit, about being filled with the Spirit. And I pray that you take us like these 12 men. I pray that you would stir us to be as ignorant as them, except on what you reveal in your word. And be as humble as them to acknowledge what we don't know. To be as honest as them to acknowledge what we don't have. And Father, we ask that your Spirit would be like Paul and instruct us, that we not be missing any truth that we need, and that we may be all that Jesus ordains for his body to be. Thank you for being the gracious giver, giving gifts to men. And we are but undeserving recipients of your great love. We believe in your grace, and we believe in your mercy offered. And we have received grace upon grace. We have received of that mercy that you have bestowed. And all praise goes to you, Father. All boasting goes to you in your grace. All praise and honor and glory goes to your Son, through whom we have this marvelous gift of the Spirit. Father, have your will in this study as we go. And bring about the reality of every degree of it that you would have for us. To any degree that we are deficient, to any degree that we need improvement, I ask that you fulfill it, Lord. In Jesus' name. Let the Spirit of God speak to you this day. Let your mind be corrected in your thoughts, at any expense to your previous thoughts. Let previous thoughts that have been shown to be non-applicable to the truth, let them go. Just let opinions that you've held without any foundation, let them go. Offer up to the Lord a fresh tablet that he may write upon it. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. God bless you, church. And if you'd like to pray, please leave quietly that others may pray.